I neglected to mention this. The Haywoods have produced a little bit of an invitation card. Pick up a few of these on your way out. Share them with your friends. Invite them to church. There's a little QR code on there that'll take them. Do they scan that with their smartphones? It'll take them to our website. There's been some updates there, so it's a little more active than it once was. Genesis chapter 15. We will be looking at the whole chapter. Again, as last week, this is one of those chapters, one of those texts that does not lend itself to 3 points in a poem. And I hope this doesn't cause mental fatigue or give you an excuse to nap. What we see here this morning is quite important and beneficial, and it encourages my heart to even talk about it. So let's read together Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid them each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the land of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Raphaim, the Amorites, and the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Father, there is a lot here. Some of it's confusing. Some of it we consider weird or strange, maybe even brutal, and we don't understand it. But we ask for your light and your help. We ask for the presence of your Spirit to expose what is going on here so that we may know, that we may understand, that we may be helped and encouraged with our own walk of faith. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Again, let me remind you that throughout this work in Genesis, we want to keep asking ourselves as kind of a checkpoint, what is God doing and what is God saying? You and I, in our day and time, have a record of history to look back upon. So we can look back and reading these texts, we can see what God was doing. We understand now what God meant in Genesis 3:15 when he promised redemption in the seed of the woman. We understand what God was doing when he protected, saved Noah and his family. We understand what God was doing when he made a promise to Abram. But what all of these patriarchs had then was just the word of his promise. With Abram, Bible tells us that he believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abram, because you believe what I tell you, your redemption is secure. Though you don't know it all, your salvation is affirmed. That's what it means. So as we have seen before, as we look at these texts, we can understand how we know so much more than they did, and yet they were trusting in God with very little evidence, very little information. It kind of shames us sometimes when we consider how often we doubt and how weak we very are in our own faith. We very often are in our own faith. But God was doing something and God was saying something in all of these lessons. Abram had promises that God made with very little proof. And we read chapter 15 and we see he asked God twice, I believe you say you're going to do what, but how will I know? It's kind of like us growing up. Do you ever notice that as grown-ups, when we get together with our own parents at a big family meal, maybe at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and we start sharing the memories that those are so wonderful times, so such joyous times, did you ever realize that those wonderful stories about taking your son hunting or fishing or taking your family out on the lake, we enjoy those. But very often those things began with a promise to the children. If you clean up your room, we'll go out on the lake. Or you clean up your room, son, I'll take you fishing. When we think back on those things, we don't remember the promises made that were kept. We usually remember and are disappointed in the promises that were made and broken. But what we are looking at here, through our eyes, looking back at history, we're seeing a promise made and kept. Abraham hadn't seen the keeping. He just believed God would do it. He didn't know how, but he trusted the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, culminates with the words, I will bless those who bless you, Abram, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise was made. Abraham believed it. And it caused Abraham to take action. When you and I believe God, you and I should be taking action upon his word. We should be living the life of faith. We should be obeying the Lord. Why do we struggle so hard with obedience? The Bible tells us that Abram, after he received this promise, went out as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram received the promise and he left and headed for Canaan. And when he got there, the Lord had him look over the whole land of Canaan. And in chapter 12, the Lord said, he appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And Abram believed him. And it prompted him to action. And the action in this case, he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. Does this really provoke us? Does God's promise, does God's word really provoke us to take action? It certainly should. It should motivate us to rejoice that he cares for us in such a way that he would die for us, he would love us and die for us, redeem us, cleanse us, make us whole, promise us everlasting life, and we should live for him. Abram worshiped the Lord, trusting God. Again, in chapter 13, the Lord reaffirmed the promise. He said, I will give to you and to your offspring forever this land which you see. Chapter 12 was the first time God gave Abram his covenant promise. In chapter 13 is just a reminder. In chapter 14, we saw last week Abram's encounter with Melchizedek, high priest of the Lord Most High and King of Righteousness. Here was, all of these are building blocks in the history of Genesis and the history of Abram and the history of Israel that begin to show us there is foreshadowing again and again and again. If you've studied English literature or any literature, or how to, you see that there is foreshadowing. Things to come are written early in the stories. That's exactly what's going on here. Chapter 14, we're introduced to Melchizedek, high priest of the Lord Most High and King of Righteousness. And here in chapter 15, we see not just another verbal promise that the Lord professes to Abram, but we see an inauguration in about 5 or 6 months. We're going to inaugurate another president. For many of us, that causes some of us to dread and some of us to fear. I hope we have reason to rejoice. But what we see here is someone is taking an oath. Not just professing an oath, saying, I promise, they are swearing with a blood oath. And we'll get into that, explaining that in just a moment. And God's promise was not limited to just Abram and Sarai having many descendants. We've already heard that. Your descendants will be as numerous as the sands of the sea. We've already heard that. This new promise, this covenantal promise, this oath that was taken, guarantees that the one who cannot lie will keep the promise. The promise and the provision to Abram and Sarai was for a divine, eternal purpose. To provide the world with an everlasting redeemer. Again, Abram didn't see that, but we do, looking back. Remember Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram is telling you that in your distant son, which will be the Messiah, the families of this world, not just the Hebrew nation, but all the families of this world will be blessed. That's what's going on here. And it begins in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 15:1. After these things, Abram just had went to battle, had victory in battle, met king of righteousness, King Melchizedek, offered him praise and a tribute. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. His name's not yet Abraham. He is still called Abram. But he is struggling. He's not disbelieving God. His faith is not weak. He is growing a little impatient. He wants to know how it's going to happen. He's an old man. His wife's an old lady. How is this going to happen? I'm just not seeing it, Lord. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Abram, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Huh? And the Lord brought Abram outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you were able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And this is where God inaugurates his promise. It's almost as if he places his hand on his own. The Lord places his hand on his own life and says, I promise to the death. You should be able to see what's coming. Now, if you picked up on this when we read this at the beginning of the worship, at the beginning of the message, this, what is about to be described, is a little foreign to us. We don't see this anymore. It's strange. This is weird. Some people might consider it cruel or even brutal, what's done to these animals. But in Abram's time, in ancient times, this was nothing new. It was not unexpected. It was not a surprise. Reading from O. Palmer Robertson's book, Christ and the Covenants, he cites archaeological evidence that testify to this. By dividing animals and passing between the pieces, participants in a covenant pledge themselves to life and death. These actions establish an oath of self-malediction or self-curse. If they should break the commitment involved in the covenant, they were asking their own bodies be torn in pieces, just as the animals had been divided ceremonially. Extra-biblical parallels have confirmed the significance of this self-maledictory action involved in the covenant-making ceremony. Several instances of symbolic slaying of animals and covenant-making procedures have been uncovered recently. One Syrian text dating into the 18th or the 17th century BC records an agreement in which certain Abaan donated a city to Yarim Lim. Abaan is bound to Yarim Lim by oath, and he has cut the throat of a sheep. Other texts from Mari, dating to the 18th century BC, refer to the killing of a donkey at the conclusion of the covenant. Even the term to kill an ass appears to be the technical expression for making the covenant. In the case of the Abrahamic covenant, God the Creator binds himself to man the creature by a solemn blood oath. The Almighty chooses to commit himself to the fulfillment of promise spoken to Abraham. By this divine commitment, Abraham's doubts are to be expelled. God has solemnly promised and has sealed that promise with a self-maledictory oath. The realization of divine word is assured. So what we see here is testimony, archaeological evidence, documents found that are thousands of years old that testify that this practice we're about to read was something that was understood. It was the way they made contracts. It's the way they signed peace treaties. Let's get some animals. Let's sacrifice them. We'll cut them apart. We'll put some over here. We'll put some over here. And we'll walk between them as joint contract makers. And what we do when we walk between these sacrificial animals is saying that if either one of us breaks this oath, breaks this treaty, violates this promise or this covenant, the violator may suffer the death just as these animals have. That's what's going on. Make sense? Genesis 15:9, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each one half over against the other. And he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. So God commanded Abram to prepare this contract. Find these sacrificial animals, sacrifice them, cut them apart, butcher them, lay them out. One half over here, one half over here. Put an aisle between the two, between the differing halves. So Abram did that. He got it ready. And then spent the rest of the day keeping the buzzards away. And at the end of the day, it says here, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. The Lord put Abram to sleep. He wanted to speak to him again in a vision. And the Lord gives Abram a little more detail about his future. And he tells them that his children, let me read it, verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. He's talking about the time that Israelites will spend in Egypt. We've not got there yet in Genesis, but Israel does spend some time in Egypt. We will look at the life of Joseph and how they got there, and we will talk about why he got there or why they got there. It was so that they might have a safe place, a protected place, where they may grow in number. In order to be that when they left Egypt, they could sustain themselves. Verse 14, but I will bring judgment in a land that is not theirs for 400 years, and they will serve that land. And verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out of with great possessions. That's exactly what happened in the Exodus. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. They're going to come back to Canaan in the fourth generation. Why wait so long, Lord? Well, the Lord says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The people in this land have not sinned enough for judgment to come. And when the people came back to Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, they came back to judge the land of Canaan because of their idolatry and their sin. So the Lord explains this to Abram in a vision, and then the Lord proceeds with the inauguration. The ancient text, the ancient Hebrew, really defines this as cutting a covenant. And I've already explained why. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river Egypt, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. A smoking firepot and a flaming torch. Symbolic of the presence of the Lord, symbolic of his Shekinah glory, the Spirit of the Lord, the fire of God moved between those sacrificed animals. The Lord himself made the pledge. He himself cut the covenant. And the pledge to death, quoting Robertson again, cast its distinctive mold on the whole subsequent Israelite history. Tradition of the day required that each participant of the covenant walk between the sacrifice. When the Lord caused Abram to fall asleep, Abram did not get to participate. Even so, listen carefully, even so, the pledge, the covenant was made, and it was for Abram's eternal benefit. The pledge, the covenant was made, and it was for your eternal benefit. The pledge, the covenant was made, and it was for my eternal benefit. When God moved between the pieces, the Lord assumed the responsibilities of both participants. He assumed the responsibilities of a covenant keeper, and we know God keeps his promises. And he assumed the responsibility of a covenant breaker. And in Christ Jesus, God took upon himself the punishment of every sinner. And when he hung on a cross, they had literally whipped him to shreds. God was the one who would faithfully keep the covenant, and God was the one who would fail. He was the one who would bear the guilt of breaking the covenant. He kept both sides of the covenant. And in this ancient practice, this ancient ritual, we see a promise of coming redemption. Again, this pledge to death casts this distinctive mold on the whole of subsequent Israelite history. God is building and teaching a rich, deep understanding of salvation, how he graciously provides. He has graciously, mercifully provided salvation. We see that in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one who provides for us redemption and secures for us God's mercy. Because we could not keep it. But God provides someone who does. Abram could not keep it. That's why Abram was, take a nap, Abram. let me handle this. I've got this. I will keep the promise. That's why Hebrews 7:20 says, and it was not without an oath. We've just talked about the oath, the inauguration. It was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests, talking about the Levitical priesthood, were made such without an oath. But this one who was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priest permanently because he continues forever. Do you see why this, it's weird, it's strange, we're not comfortable with it, we've never heard of it before. And for some of it might still bother us, but if we think about this, what God has done with this ancient ritual, something that Abraham understood, because he had probably seen it before, God himself is the one who secures our salvation. He is the one who promised it. He is the one who makes it happen. He is the one who keeps it. And because of that, we can have hope, we can have trust, we can have assurance that he would protect us. I don't know if this illustration fits. There are bits and pieces of it that might fit, but it kind of culminates, or it draws into focus what we have in Christ Jesus. Since we are sinners and we trust in him, he provides his protection, he provides his presence, and he provides his peace. We have all of that in the promise of salvation. Only 12 years old, and in a moment, one Ethiopian girl's world turned into a nightmare. Seven violent men abducted the preteen, intending to force her into marriage. The men held the girl for 7 days, beating her relentlessly. Such incidents were common in Ethiopia, as several men band together to abduct young girls for the purpose of securing a bride. Just think of that for your first date. The girls are typically beaten into submission. In this particular instance, there was not a human being within earshot to hear the cries of this girl, but her cries were heard. The unlikely heroes were three majestic Ethiopian lions, famous for their large black-tipped manes. These lions are the national symbol of the country. In response to these girls' cries for help, three large lions leapt from the brush and chased her captors away. Perhaps the child thought she had traded one danger for another, but remarkably, her heroes formed a protective perimeter around her. A half day later, when the police arrived, the guardian lions simply stood up and walked away. Sergeant Wandimu Widajo said, they stood guard until we found her, and then they just left her like a gift and went back into the forest. Among the explanations for the lion's unusual behavior, one wildlife expert suggested the girl's whimpering could have sounded like a lion cub. For whatever reason, the predator served as protector. The carnivore became a sentinel. Everyone thinks this is some kind of miracle, Wadimu commented. 12-year-old girl was helpless, powerless to change her horrific circumstances. Her deliverance had come from the power of a power greater than and outside of herself. And in the same way, we are powerless to save ourselves from sin and death. Our only hope is in Christ, the Lion of Judah. That's what we've got to see in our salvation. We are helpless without his grace. We are hopeless without his mercy. Our deliverance must come from a power greater than and outside of ourselves. In the same way, we are powerless to save ourselves from sin and death. We must look to the Lord Jesus, our Lion of Judah. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord and Savior, for your help and your hope. Thank you for your mercy and grace. And we pray this day that we may see your truth and help in your word, that we may trust and believe your teaching, and that our trust and faith in your promise may also become the motivation for our action in obedience. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.